Are you all right? Are you happy? last time I preached, we looked at ways to make a conscious choice to live every day to the glory of God as an act of worship. And also, automatically, that means as a means of passing on God's blessing and receiving God's blessing by saying this simple prayer. This day to the glory of God, or this day to you, Lord, whatever it is that makes us think in the light of our calling as followers of Jesus about how we live and how we go about our relationships and our attitude to work and all the other things we do that make up our life. The thing I like about this particular way of doing things, this day to the glory of God, is it's not legalistic. It's not, you have to do this, you have to do this. It's just gently, come with me. Let's do this. And that's the way Jesus very often worked. He always did have an angry voice for people who tried to destroy the faith and destroy the peace of others. Everything that breaks and everything that destroys. But to most people, most ordinary people, his voice was very gentle, and his voice to us today is gentle. This enables us to become more like him. So I wonder, how are you doing with that? Have you tried saying this day to the glory of God? Have you tried that? How are you doing with that? Are you finding it okay? Maybe you haven't started that process yet. This is Lent. It's a really good time to start a daily habit. This day to the glory of God means that I can think in the light of that, of everything I'm doing, and just kind of try and gather it in, and think, how would Jesus do this? How would God want to see me acting and behaving in this? And I said, not legalistically. But it just enables us to be more in touch. If like me, because I've really been blessed by doing this, re-engaging with this again during Lent, it's not that you fall out of the habit, it's just that specifically sometimes it's good to just bring ourselves back to that point. I don't know about you, but I'm not perfect by any stretch of the imagination. Just ask my wife, she'll tell you. You trip up every now and again. Now, Brother Lawrence, who I mentioned last time, our 17th century Carmelite lay brother and friend, says, well, this is a paraphrase of what I said because he's quite long-winded. Each day I examine how well I've done in intentionally living in God's presence. And if I've done well, I simply give thanks to God. If not, I acknowledge my need of God, I confess my sin, I ask for his forgiveness, receive it, and then get up and keep going. He didn't beat himself up over it as some of the other brothers did. He accepted his human frailty, and he knew God's infinite mercy, patience, and grace, and of course, forgiveness. So if I can encourage you either to take this up, this day to the glory of God, just simply at the beginning, it's in the Lenten calendar, but don't give up easily, because it takes a while to bed in. So now I want to add a little bit more to our understanding of this way of being as we look at the gospel reading for today. Jesus is in this really intriguing conversation with the Samaritan woman, and I wish we had time to look at that carefully because it really is interesting. But they touch on the subject of worship. Woman, Jesus replied, believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. Doesn't matter. It seems to have mattered to now where you worship. The Samaritans worship here, the Jews worship in Jerusalem. That is one of the differences. What Jesus is saying, none of those things are going to matter anymore, because what is important is what's in our heart, what's going on inside us. Yet a time is coming, he says, and now is, and it now is because Jesus is there proclaiming his kingdom at this moment. It now is when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. What on earth does that mean, to worship in truth? Well, it's simply an extension of what we've been talking about already this day, to the glory of God. What we do in church is important, but only is part of our worship. We often in our society think of what is sacred and what is secular. In Jewish thinking and biblical thinking, there is no divide between those things. If we are in God's kingdom, everything we do by his Spirit living in us is made holy. Even the pots and pans in the kitchen, believe it or not. Yes. And yeah, thanks. Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. So it's only part of our worship. To worship God in truth is to make it real in every single part of our lives, even the mundane parts. Where we worship and how we worship, the style of worship, the type of service, is really irrelevant if we're not making it real in our lives. And if we are making it real in our lives, every style of worship works, because we're listening to God and we're growing and we're making our worship real. We don't want our worship to just be ritual and hot air. Maybe some good intentions thrown in. What we're doing here, this is a briefing session for going out into the world. This is the moment where we're gathering together to prepare ourselves to live and work, to reveal God's presence or God's glory, because they're the same thing, same Hebrew word, in the world. So adding to our repertoire of tools that will enable us both individually and together to make our worship true, that is real, both here and in the rest of our lives, I want to draw our attention to an aspect of Christian living that is, I know, to be transformative, that enables other people to see, to know that it's real. Because when people look at us, they don't want to hear our words, they want to know that what we're doing and saying and the way we're living is authentic. They want it to be real. That enables people to see what living to the glory is like and be drawn to the fire of God's love. It's one of the best forms of evangelism, the way we live. That is, after all, what we, the church, are here for. I want us to think about love and how it manifests God's presence. We're told that God is love. So we're manifesting his presence, his love, all the qualities of who he is. This is what we're looking for. The kind of love being described, just to remind you, you probably know this, the kind of love being described by Paul in our New Testament reading is not brotherly love, not sisterly love, not romantic love, or any other kind of selfish, possessive love of something. Rather, it is that particular and challenging sacrificial kind of love that God has for us. The kind of love that drove Jesus to the cross to lay down his life for us. You probably know the Greek word is agape. And it's a unique kind of love. In fact, in order to sort of In Wikipedia, they now have this sort of thing about disambiguation, don't they? But in order to... Well, where a word can be ambiguous, they kind of... It's a new word. It's called disambiguation. So basically, what it means is we need to separate... This isn't love of romantic love or anything, or I love ice cream or I love chocolate cake, because we have a word for all of that, and it... So it kind of becomes a bit meaningless in a way. But in the old version of the Bible, the King James Version, it's translated charity for that very reason. See, it's a choice. The choice to love. It's not to do with feelings. It can be. It can include that. But it's not about feelings. As Christians, we don't, believe it or not, have to like someone in order to love them. But we do have to love them. So it might go like this. I choose to love you as God loves you. I want the very best for you. I want you to flourish. I want you to become everything you were meant to be in Christ. I want your gifts to grow, and I want you to be fulfilled in every way in Christ. And, wait for it, the difficult bit, I don't want anything in return. That is the challenge here. And for you to say to me or to each other, I choose to love you as God does. I want the very best for you. I want you to flourish. I want you to be everything you are meant to be in Christ. I want your gifts to grow and for you to be fulfilled too. And I don't want anything in return. In fact, I'm willing to sacrifice a few things in order to make that happen. Let me just read that passage from Corinthians again in the Message version. It just kind of emphasizes what love is about. This is what we're aiming for. Love never gives up. Love cares for others more than for self. Love doesn't want what it doesn't have. Love doesn't strut, it doesn't have a big head, it doesn't force itself on others, isn't always me first, doesn't fly off the handle, doesn't keep a score of the sins or the faults of others, doesn't rival when others grovel, takes pleasure in the flowering of the truth, puts up with anything, trusts God always, always looks for the best, never looks back, but keeps going to the end. We are called to love each other like that, as God loved us from the foundation of the earth. We are called to love each other as Jesus loved us, as he stretched out his arms on the cross. Total self-giving. It's a big task and a very risky thing to do, because if I'm giving everything away, what if I don't get anything back? But what happens, what begins to happen to a church when its members decide to take that on as a serious challenge? I mean, in this church, there's already a sense of unity and love, and I think particularly since Russ came, that's kind of growing, and there was a kind of change in direction and a movement there which was really encouraging. And I've no doubt that there are people there who feel very strongly that they love each other, but we're being asked to do that more and include people in it who we don't like and who we don't get on with, perhaps. What happens when we love like that, when love requires that I give the gift of myself, asking nothing in return? Imagine for a minute a room. It's got 8 people in it. Person number 1 is wanting the best in this way for all the others in the room. And they give the entirety of themselves away to the other 7. At that point, they're receiving nothing. They're giving totally. But if everybody in that room, even if some of those people are wounded by life, and even if they feel they haven't got a great deal to offer, what happens is that each person is giving away the totality of themselves, but all eight people are receiving the totality of the gift of seven other people. And in that way, their needs are being met. Now, I know this is an ideal picture, but it's what Paul was thinking about when he wrote, "Make love your aim." So let's think about one simple way in which we can simply nurture our love for each other. If we're going to want to, just think about this, if we're going to want to love like that, if we're going to want to desire the best for each other, even people we don't get on with, then we're going to need to know what it is they need in order to grow. And how do we do that? We ask them. And we listen to them. And we listen. That's what we have been doing over this last little while. We're listening to each other, but we need to listen more. We ask and we listen. And it's one of the challenging parts of being the body of Christ. Now, we as a church may be able to accommodate all of the needs of everyone. I found more commonly that what happens is that we all need to move a little bit, or maybe even a lot, in order to accommodate the needs of most people. And it's quite a sacrifice. It happens in families all the time. I sit and listen. I sit in the living room and I listen to my son, my grandson, playing Fortnite. And I hate Fortnite, but he likes to play it on the machine. And I listen to this dreadful music. And it's what you do, because I've even started playing Minecraft with him, because it's where he is. And we do all sorts of things to accommodate family. But we also do take space. I've got a place I can go, which is quiet. So it's a balance between the two. But it's about listening. Laying aside our opinions and our agenda in order to meet the real needs of all. Well, that's just thinking about us as a congregation. What about those who don't even belong to this church yet, whom the Lord is calling? Maybe they don't even know that yet. What about those people? How will we reach them if we don't extend a listening ear, a heart of love, and reshape ourselves to meet with them in order that we can draw them in to the fire of God's love? First, though, we must learn to listen. Can I encourage us to listen to each other more, to keep listening in love? And let the love of God not just grow, but abound in us. Let us be reflectors of God's extravagant love. Let us be extravagant in our love. Actually, when people begin to see this happening in the church, they'll be attracted anyway. It'll look like the kind of place they want to be. They want to belong. Living and loving to the praise of God's glory is living and loving in such a way that our lives and everything we do commends him to others. Amen. Amen. We're going to just take a moment of quiet now. A moment of reflection. In our lead up to our time of confession. Can I ask you to close your eyes and just be still for a moment, just sense God's presence here with us. But as well as sensing God's presence, I know there aren't a huge number of us here, and maybe those of you on Zoom, you can do this at home and just think of us here, and we think of you, and we also think of our brothers and sisters throughout the world. When we came into this church, and we looked around and saw our brothers and sisters sitting here, how did they feel to us? Did we notice if they were worried or sad or happy? Don't worry if you didn't notice. I'm just asking the question. How much do we notice people around us? An important part of our worship is listening to each other, listening, being aware of each other's presence, being aware that we are together worshiping, not individually. Being aware that people will come with great joy and with great needs, and sometimes with great sadness. We're here to worship God, to listen to each other. And in your mind's eye, just imagine that we're embracing those in pain. We're sharing in the joy of those who are celebrating. To those who have lost loved ones, we offer the hand of friendship and God's love. Did you know that even the sharing of pain is an offering of God's love, because it gives us a chance to be there for you? And as we think of each other in this room, and we're aware of them, we can include those that are far away, including those in Ukraine, say. And to them we say, in the name of Jesus, we offer you the love of God through our prayers, through our support of charities. We stand with you in any way we can. This is such a broad thing we can do. So before we confess our need of God and ask for his forgiveness, we just take a moment of silence now as we think about each other and our unity in Christ. Please turn to page 3. If you want to make this your prayer, please join in. So let us confess our need of God and his forgiveness and healing. Jesus Christ, risen Master and triumphant Lord, we come to you in sorrow for our sins and our brokenness, and confess to you our weakness and unbelief. We have lived by our own strength and not in the power of your resurrection. In your mercy, forgive us. Lord, hear us and help us. Forgive us for the times when we have not loved you with all our mind and soul and strength, and when we have not loved others as you have called us to. In your mercy, forgive us. Lord, hear us and help us. We have not always listened to our brothers and sisters. We have put our agendas first sometimes. Forgive us for the times when we have ignored the cry of the poor. In your mercy, forgive us and help us. Lord, hear us and help us. If we confess our sin and our need of God, he is faithful and just and will cleanse us from all that separates us from him. So, my brothers and sisters, in the name of Jesus, receive your forgiveness now. Amen. We're going to sing again, Holy Spirit, living breath of God. Let this be a joyful prayer, a joyful offering of ourselves to God. And as we're offering, I think we're taking up
the offering.
The offering, yeah, so.
To turn and face Richard up on the balcony. Thank you. It's gorgeous. Thank you to everyone who wrote their reports. If you look on the website, the annual report is there. We're going to finish. It's been a beautiful service. I hope you've really been blessed. Thank you, Stephen, and everyone for the preparation that you've put in. May the Father, from whom every family in earth and heaven receives its name, strengthen you through his Spirit in your inner being, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be with each of you now and remain with you always. Amen. Amen. Turn your page over of the service sheet. We had a beautiful halfway down opening prayer and picking up what Stephen has shared with us in his words of us receiving God's love and then sharing it. You call us, Lord, to be your children. You gift us to serve all people. You send us to proclaim the good news to all. Glory to you, creator of all that is new. Amen. Hallelujah. I have to have an hallelujah somewhere, Stephen. Music. Come for coffee and cake.